You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
So, you guys, on behalf of the elder team, I just want to say thank you. Really appreciate you guys doing that. Just appreciate it. And I appreciate what Ryan had to say. Sometimes you wonder if your kids and your spouse and those kind of things, you know, sometimes we deal with things and you're not sure they're going to make it through as well or come out unscathed. And you guys have been so generous and good to us, and we sure appreciate that. So thank you very much from the elder team. It's quite timely that you would do that. We are starting a series today called Generous. And you're kind of messing with me, so. You guys, in recent weeks, we decided we were going to stop hosting events here at the Gateway Center and stop operating that business, if you will. And we had a number of reasons for that I'm not going to cover today, but. You know, that was a bit of a financial faith decision for us to do that. And if you look at our budget numbers on that program, you'll see that our budget is somewhere in the mid-8,000s per week. Often our average giving usually is around $7,500, about $1,000 short a week to meet the budget that's been made up significantly by the Gateway Center. But since we made the decision to close the Gateway Center and take an act of faith, I got to tell you, we've had at least 7, maybe 8 weeks of $2,000 to $3,000 more per week in giving. Guys, we had 5 weeks in a row, I believe it was, of over $10,000 in giving each week. And we had one down week, and it bounced right back up again for another couple weeks. You guys, that hasn't happened in over 10 years. And, you know, we didn't stand up here and say, hey, we want you to give more and those kind of things. We just made a decision in faith, and we did that together, and I announced that to you. And you guys, God's faithful. He is faithful. When we operate according to His economy, He is faithful. And I just want to encourage you in that I appreciate your generosity. I appreciate those of you that have made those kind of decisions in recent months. And so also in doing this series on generosity, I'm not up here doing this series because the budget is down. I am up here doing this series because we want to talk about generosity every couple of years. And so I just want to give you a heads up on that. There is no underlying manipulation going on here. You guys have been generous, and we greatly appreciate that. And we're going to spend the next number of weeks talking about it. So you ready to get started?
Yeah.
All right. The message today is called First Things First. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tackle some things that normally we wouldn't delve into too much, but I want to lay some foundation for this idea of being generous. And I've threatened and mentioned and considered diving into this subject, and now is my opportunity to do that. And really I want to start out talking to you about the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about the relevance of the Old Testament today, because there's a lot of wrong thinking out there. In fact, when I was doing some research on this series, I'm actually almost appalled at the information that's out there regarding the Scripture. And we run the risk in our day and age of ignoring the Old Testament and deciding that the Old Testament is no longer relevant in our lives. And today I'm going to do my best to disprove that. And I am going to be sharing with you the principle of firsts. There's a theme all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, of firsts. And we're going to look at some of those things. First of all, it doesn't help. There's a tension when it comes to the Old Testament, because we read that and it was another culture and it was another time. We call it the Old Testament, which doesn't help, right? It's the old. That's the old stuff. That's the old school. We don't do the old school. Those are the outdated things, a time long ago before our time. It's not relevant to us today. And you couldn't be more wrong if that's your point of view, because it's when we first got to know God. It's where the very beginning of understanding the nature of God came from. It came from the Old Testament. It came through the patriarchs. It came through all of those stories that we read. We're going to start with a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable." All scripture is what? Profitable. It's from God. It's for us to use for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, when we say the scripture, we consider this very writing the scripture. But when he was writing this, and he was giving this information to the church, it was not yet considered the scriptures. The scriptures that Paul knew so well, and the scriptures that he used to establish the church, came from the Old Testament. In fact, Paul went from town to town and synagogue to synagogue, arguing with the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. How could he do that? Because he knew the Old Testament thoroughly. And the Old Testament told about the Christ. And then Paul explained to the Jews that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things that we see in the Old Testament. And he's encouraging the church. These scriptures are from God and they're useful. And they were very useful to Paul. He used them powerfully. Oftentimes we see that he would go and the Jews would reject his message, and eventually he just said, forget it. And he went to the Gentiles with his message. And the rest of the world benefited from that, didn't they? From Paul's knowledge. Paul was zealous for the scripture, he would say. He was a fanatic. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, as he would say. He was well acquainted with the scriptures, and he encourages us to use it. And so what I want, when I look at the Old Testament, this is what I see. You know, in the beginning, we know the story of Adam and Eve. It sets the stage for the plight of mankind. Man was with God. Man violated the holiness of God. He violated the statutes. He pushed aside God's values, and he disobeyed, and he entered into another system. He left the presence of God, and he operated in the broken world system that you and I operate in today. The stage is set with Adam and Eve. And for 2,000 years, you ever realize that? Those few chapters of Genesis cover thousands of years? There's a lot of time that goes by after the fall. And God is separated from man. There's some instances where he interjects himself, but they're few and far between. We don't see very many examples. We don't even really know how man related to God in those days, except we could assume that there was oral tradition handed down from Adam and Eve and into the generations. And we have little scriptures like Enoch walked with God. We don't really know what that means. We don't understand those times. Men lived for hundreds of years in those days before the flood. Hundreds of years. You have strange things like the Nephilim, for those of you that are familiar with those passages of Scripture. We don't understand. Some scientists that believe in creation believe that dinosaurs could have possibly been a part of the creation up until the flood. So there's just an obscure time, that first couple thousand years of history. But God separated from man in that time. And then the Bible really gets rolling with the story of Abraham. And what happens with Abraham? God begins to give us a glimpse, just a glimpse, of who he is. Of who he is. If God had not spoken to Abraham, then we would not have what we have today. But God had a masterful plan in mind. And God begins to introduce himself to mankind through Abraham. And why is this important for us to understand? Because you may or may not realize it, but so much of how we operate today is based on what God taught us about himself in the Old Testament. And we see that when Abraham responded to God in faith, God counted that faith as righteousness. And you know, they maybe didn't realize what that meant back then, but we understand today now that our righteousness comes by faith, by believing what God says and believing in what God has done. And God just did a little foreshadowing there in his story with Abraham. The Old Testament gets more complex with Moses. You know, the story of Moses, and he rescues the Israelites out of Egypt, and God delivers them from there, and he enters into a covenant of the law, the Levitical law, with God's people. And he's introducing who he is to his people through the law. And we reject the law so much today. Sometimes we're like, that's just the law. It's totally irrelevant. No, it's not irrelevant. God didn't change. God made provision for the law. You see, God said, I am holy, and here are my holy attributes, and here are my holy commands. All these things that show you how separate I am from the broken system in which you live. And I'm going to give you all these rules and these regulations and these guidelines to help you understand who it is that I am. He was creating a holy people, a people separated out from the world system, a people to himself, people that would be holy as he is holy. And he said, this is what my holiness looks like. And then we're introduced into this complex system of the law. All the things that God gave, starting with the Ten Commandments. Did you know the Ten Commandments were a part of that law? I find it ironic that we holler and yell and kick and scream to have the law on the walls of our courthouse today, but we decide we don't like three quarters of it and that it has no relevance. Like, that doesn't make sense. It's relevant. It's for us to show us and teach us, if anything, remind us of the magnificent thing that Jesus Christ has done for us in alleviating the requirements of that law. We wouldn't know, Paul says, I wouldn't know that adultery was wrong until the law told me adultery was wrong. These are things we operate under assumptions now. But God had to tell them things like, don't be incestuous. Don't commit adultery. If you steal, you have to pay back plus some. Those kinds of things. Basic things in which we operate on in our system today were introduced to mankind by God. How they operated before, we don't know. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that the Israelites knew very little about God before Moses. And he began to introduce himself. Much of the law, perhaps even all of it, foreshadows the coming of Christ. There are aspects of the Old Testament that are not yet fulfilled. Did you know that? There are prophecies in Daniel that speak of the end times. What about those of you that are educated in the Jewish feasts? A lot of people would argue that four are fulfilled and three are not yet. Pretty interesting, huh? Wow, what did he just say? I should look that up. Yeah, you should look that up. There are things in the Old Testament that still teach us about who God is and teaches us about things that are yet to come. We cannot eliminate the Old Testament teachings from our diet of the Scripture. What would we know about God if all we had was the New Testament? You ever think about that? What if all we had was the New Testament? How much would we really know about God's statutes and who God is and his character? It's an interesting thought. You know, when God made the covenant with Abraham, that's not over. You're reaping the benefits of that covenant with Abraham 4,000 years ago. You're a part of that. Did you know that? Did you know you're a child of Abraham because you're a child of faith, because you have believed in the message of the Christ? You become part of that covenant. That's amazing reality. That's very relevant to us today. The basics of right and wrong and the basics of who God is first enters the picture in the Old Testament. We need to know who God is. Consider the designs that God gave Moses for the articles of worship. You know, God said, make this ark and make all of these different things that are going to be in the tent, in the presence of the Lord, in the temple, when the temple was eventually built. God gave very specific design of all of those things. Do you know why he did? Because they're a reflection of what is in heaven before God. Those aren't things that are... Someday you will look upon the real thing. You ever think about that? God had Moses and the Israelites make replicas of things on the earth that were before the Lord. They're not irrelevant. They're not part of our worship process today, but they are in heaven still, and you will behold them someday in some way, shape, or form, however that looks. Those things are not irrelevant. In talking about the principle of firsts, in Exodus chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, verses 1 and 2, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." It's mine. God was possessive of the first to open the womb. So whenever something was first born, it belonged to God. "You shall set apart," verses 12 and 13 of Exodus 13, it says, "You shall set apart to the Lord all the first open, all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Sounds kind of odd. That doesn't find its way into our day-to-day life today, does it? Or does it? I'm going to tell you that it does. What did John the Baptist refer to Jesus as when he beholds him for the first time, or when he sees him come into the water? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There were clean and unclean animals. Were you born clean or were you born unclean? We were born into a sinful nature. Did you have to teach your kids to be naughty? Or do you have to teach your kids to be good? We teach and we educate because by default, man will turn towards evil. His sinful nature causes him to lean towards what is wrong, causes him toward making mistakes and walking away from God. Man is unclean, but Jesus was born clean. He was born of the Spirit of God. He was born apart from the will of men. He was born clean. He was the Lamb. We are the unclean. He is the clean. The Lamb was sacrificed. Its blood was shed to redeem the unclean animal. You see the foreshadowing here? You guys know this stuff. We saw the Lamb on the throne. Do you have any idea how bizarre that would look to somebody that doesn't understand this concept? What are they, like worshiping a sheep? Is that like a sacred animal to Christians? The Lamb on the throne. What does that refer to? That the perfect sacrifice, the clean sacrifice was given to redeem the unclean, the firstborn. First matters to God. First matters to God. In fact, when Jesus himself was born, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple and gave the sacrifice or the shekels according to the law. And what happens when they do that, when they bring him to the temple? Do you remember? Who was it? Anna, and who was the? Simeon. Yes, thank you. And Simeon says, my eyes have beheld the Savior, the one you promised and sent. They declared him the Messiah as a baby. When this very process was taking place in Jesus' life, they were doing what they were instructed to by God, and in doing so, we see the fulfillment in Jesus' life. He's the Lamb that ransoms us, rescues us. See, we sometimes make this, I want to make a connection here, and it's a little bit stretching, I think, but we say, well, we're not obligated to keep the law today. We don't sacrifice animals. Well, that's true. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't believe in shedding blood today for the forgiveness of sins. And yet, you have participated in sacrifice. Every day, we participate in sacrifice. A sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago. But when we put our faith in Christ, it's as real in that moment today as it was on the cross. The blood was shed on our behalf. We have to believe in sacrifice or there is no forgiveness of sins. You understand what I'm saying? So even though there was a very literal sense of these things in the law, there's still a figurative sense of the law that is very relevant to our lives today. We believe in sacrifice. If we didn't, we wouldn't have the forgiveness of sins. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ being sufficient for all sin for all time is powerful. If you don't redeem the unclean animal, what do? Break its neck. You lose it. It dies. If it isn't redeemed, it dies. That's also figurative for today. If you and I aren't redeemed, we go on to eternal death. If we aren't ransomed, if the price isn't paid to redeem us, then we go on to losing our lives. And the same was true for their possessions as well. When they didn't honor God with their possessions, they would lose it. They would lose the animal that they had, and that was their livelihood. Jesus himself, I think I have the scripture there. No, it's later. But God didn't wait to send his son till we got everything figured out. God went first. Before we were made right, before we could figure everything out, before we were making all the right decisions and all those kind of things, which we don't, God still put his best foot forward and said, I'll go first. I will sacrifice my first. My firstborn for your redemption. To make what is unclean, clean. John in chapter 1 refers to Jesus as being with God in the beginning. By him, everything was made. And without him, nothing was made. Who? Jesus. Let us make man in our own image. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He said to the Pharisees, and they wanted to stone him for this, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. He was declaring himself to be God, and they wanted to stone him for such blasphemy. Jesus was there. He was the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1, chapter 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. God sacrificed his first for the redemption of the rest. Romans 8, verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Not only was he the firstborn in the beginning, he came in the flesh, and he died, and he was resurrected, being the firstborn from the grave. Conquering grave. A depositing, a message of hope for you and I. That he would be the firstborn of those of us that will someday experience the redemption of our bodies from death. This flesh goes away, but we rise again with a new body someday. Jesus is our deposit, if you will. He's the one that plowed the way and went first. God went first. First matters to God. Revelation chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Kind of creepy sounding when you think about it. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. And the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. God gave first. He gave his first for us. He went first. When I was first married, I don't know what it was like for everybody, but it wasn't a cakewalk for Janie and I. A lot of people go through, you know how it is. You're learning to live together. You're trying to sort the other one out. And you're quite sure of yourself and proud and those kind of things that maybe I'm alone in this. No, I'm not. I know I'm not. And, you know, if Janie and I had a disagreement or an argument or something like that and things got tense, you know, I just sometimes dig my heels in like, I'm not apologizing. I'm not apologizing this time. I'm not humbling myself. She can do it. It's her turn. She was wrong. I'm right. She needs to, you know, you understand what I'm saying. Or maybe I'm alone in this. And always, I just always had that sense that God would say, no, you go first. Every time I couldn't get away from that concept early in our marriage. You be first, JR. You lead your family. You go first. If God could sacrifice his son in hopes that for a larger group of people to follow in his footsteps, surely I could go first and lay down my pride to be a good husband in my family. Surely I could go first when God challenged me to go first. No, you go first. Well, how do I know she'll receive, how do I know she'll grant me forgiveness? How do I know she won't reject me when I come to her? Well, you have to go in faith, believing. You give your first in faith. See, when the firstborn came, firstborn animal, let's say you have a sheep, and you're a farmer because this is what they were, an agriculture-based society, and you had a sheep. The sheep is a source of income. It's one of the defining things of your wealth. It's something that you had, and you depended upon these animals to produce in order that your family would survive. And when the ewe sheep got old enough or got to the point of having a lamb, the very first one that comes out, God said, "That's mine. You will sacrifice that lamb." That is a bad business model. Isn't it? You're sacrificing the prophets, Dad. All the prophets from the business, not the prophets that prophesy, the prophets in money from the business. Just got to be clear there. So as soon as our sheep finally gives birth, you kill it. That's a bad business idea. And yet, the sacrifice of the first redeemed the rest. You didn't know how many sheep that sheep was going to go on to give birth to. You don't know how many crops you're going to reap from this sheep, if I could put it that way. But you gave the first one in faith that God was going to honor the rest, that God would redeem the rest of it. We see that in another concept of Scripture called first fruits. We talked about firstborn, now we're going to talk about first fruits. And we're going to look at what the law had to say. Now, the law teaches us about who God is. Thank God we don't have to fulfill these requirements anymore. It says he took the righteous requirements of the law and he nailed them to the cross. He stood in there and he is our high priest now. We don't have that anymore, but that doesn't make it irrelevant. It teaches us about who God is and how he operates. Leviticus 27:30, every tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The first of all the crops went to God. In fact, we mentioned the feast a little bit ago. The third feast was the feast of first fruits. This has really been interesting. I just was reading on this week that we know that Jesus died on Passover, right? What was the Passover? It was when the angel of death passed over the Israelites in Egypt. And if they had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, they didn't. The firstborn survived. If that wasn't there, the angel killed the firstborn in all of the homes in Egypt. It says there was a great cry from Egypt when they realized their sons were dead. The angel passed over when the sacrifice covered the home. Awesome imagery of our circumstance today. And the Jews went on to celebrate that as a feast. And it was the first one in the spring. And it was the day Jesus spilled his blood. He spilled his blood, fulfilling Passover. And he laid in the ground on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then he rose as it on the Feast of First Fruits. Why? He's the first fruits from the grave. He was fulfilling what had been foretold in the way that the Jews conducted themselves. This is amazing imagery and powerful and brings us to even a more profound understanding of how significant Jesus is and how significant his sacrifice for us has been. All the crops belong to God. So they would take a portion of the crop, they would wave it before the Lord, and they'd go through their ritual. There were other things. There was a specific prayer. They kind of had this requirement of bringing the first fruit of their crops. They couldn't use the rest of the crops. They were not allowed to do anything with that crop until they waved and basically sacrificed, in a sense, the first fruits at the temple. They waved it before the Lord. And what did it do? Then they had access to the rest of the crop. Then they could use it. It was, in a sense, redeeming the rest of the crop for the people's use. Firsts matter to God. And that didn't change. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Exodus 23:19. Bring is a key word here. There's another concept, laying some groundwork for the concept of generosity. Bring is a specific word. The best of your first fruits to the ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You don't give it because it doesn't belong to you. One of the first things, we'll look at this in the days ahead, God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. And what he was saying is, these first fruits, they're mine. Bring them to me. He's not saying, they're yours, but maybe you should give them to me. He's saying, no, they're mine. Bring them to me. There's a difference there. When we look at the passage in Malachi, we see there's two things that they did with what God gave them. They either brought it to the temple or they stole it. They said, how are you stealing? Malachi chapter 3, why don't you throw that scripture up there? He said, you're stealing from God. They're like, how are we stealing from God? Because you're not bringing what I told you to bring. Bring it. It's mine. It belongs to me. So we see this concept. If something is God's, you bring it or you keep it. What do you call it when you keep something that doesn't belong to you? Did you have to teach your kids that at some point or another? No, you don't get to keep this. It's not yours. You bring it. It's somebody else's. It belongs to them. Will a man rob God? Okay, I did that one. We skip on further down. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, or the vine of the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we don't bring a first fruits of crops to a temple in this way, but the principles still stand. When we honor God, he blesses us. When we dishonor God, he doesn't bless us. I don't know about you, but I want to participate in God's system of life. I want to participate in, you know, we talked about this idea that sacrificing one of your animals is bad for business. It is to the world. But the Bible is very clear that giving is better than receiving. It's the complete opposite of what the world teaches you you should be doing. In fact, remember when Jesus is sitting in the temple and the people are coming and they're giving their offerings and they're putting in these huge amounts, and then this widow comes and she puts in two copper coins worth a fraction of a penny, and Jesus says what? She gave more than all of them. All that she had to live on. Out of her need, she gave. We understand that in the economy of God, it is better to give than it is to receive. You guys gave us something today. Out of your generosity, you gave. And out of that sacrifice, God blesses that mentality. He blesses that attitude. May he bless you for being that generous. That's the economy of God. I want to participate in his economy. Jesus is also not only the firstborn and fulfillment of this idea of the firstborn, he's the first fruits. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We said firstborn from among the dead. So when Paul's writing this and he says first fruits, he's talking to a group of people that when you say first fruits, it means something to them. When we see the word first fruits, if we don't have an understanding of the Old Testament, it doesn't mean much to us. I mean, we can kind of get an idea. It's like, okay. But to the Jews, this was a very powerful fulfillment of their tradition, their law. But each in his own order, verse 23, Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. You're a first fruit. Did you know that? James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, the Holy Spirit. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is, we have a deposit. The scripture calls it almost like a deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. What? It's a first fruit. It's a guarantee of something that's to come. We don't have the fullness yet. We don't have the fullness of the redemptive process yet. We still walk in this flesh. But there's a deposit, a first fruit of the Holy Spirit in us.
As we, see, he's saying, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's coming. That's something we have to look forward to. And it's not completely fulfilled while we walk on this earth. We talk about that frequently. See, it takes faith to honor God with the first. It takes faith to give to anything. Do you think it was the sheep that God was so happy with when they sacrificed? God's like, yes, I got another little sheep. Woo! And its blood was shed in a grotesque sort of way, and I'm really happy about that. No. The law introduces us to the heart of God. I desire mercy over sacrifice. He starts to introduce himself. He's saying, I'm holy and I have all of these requirements, and there's going to be no way that you can fulfill these things. I'm showing you that there's right or wrong and that you're wrong and that you can't be holy like I'm holy. And soon I'm going to rescue you by sending my lamb to shed his blood for you. It's important to understand these concepts. See, we're concerned with our own survival. We have a certain amount. We have a limited amount. We have a limited amount of time. We have a limited amount of resources. We have a limited amount of talent. And so we guard it. And we hold on to it because it's mine. And if I let any of it go, I might not survive, or I might not be able to do what I want to do. I might not be able to. And so we get insecure and we get selfish and we hoard everything to ourselves. In the New Testament, when the believers... when the church really was birthed, it says they had everything in common. They shared with one another as they had need. Totally contradictory to the world system, which is get all you can and hang on to it because you don't want to lose it because you might not ever get it back again. And God says the opposite. Hold it loosely. Give it away. What about the rich young man? He says, what must I do to be saved? And he gives him this law stuff, and he's like, yeah, I've done all these things. He said, one thing you lack, go and give everything away that you own. He couldn't do it. He could not let it go. He couldn't enter into the economy of God because he was so caught by his possessions. So it's hard for us. It takes faith. It took faith to bring part of your crop to the temple. It took faith to sacrifice animals. A step, a risk, a stepping out and trusting God. God doesn't operate like we operate. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. We try and hang on to make sure we have enough, but God challenges us to give it away. That widow gave everything she had to live on. What did she understand? She understood that God was going to take care of her. That if she was going to honor God with what little she had, he would take care of her. All those people that gave out of all of their wealth, nobody gave more than she did. So it wasn't about the amount. It was about this woman's heart and her dependence and her utter trust on that God would provide for her, understanding the heart of God. Look at Jericho. Remember Jericho? We talk about it sometimes, the little peas on the wall that sing. Remember that? And they throw slushies. Right? The VeggieTales show, cartoon. Jericho was a real place, and there weren't peas on the walls. There were warriors. There were families. There were people in this city, and it was after Moses died, Joshua took over as the leader of the Israelites. And they crossed the River Jordan, and they're in this process. We're not going to go into all the details of it, but the first city they're to take is Jericho. And one of the conditions is that they cannot keep anything. They need to kill every living thing in there, except they're gonna spare Rahab, the prostitute, and her family. Rahab was a prostitute, and she knew the Israelites were coming, and she aided them. And the book of Hebrews calls her a person of faith. Kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? And she was spared, and her family was spared because of her faith. But either way, God says, kill everything, all the gold, all the silver, it's mine. It belongs to me. And so the Israelites, they conquer Jericho, and they do as they're told except for one man. Remember that guy's name? Achan. Man, he was aching when it was over too. He took some of the plunder and he buried it in his tent. And the Israelites go on to the second town, Ai. And they're like, oh, it's not going to take the whole army at the small town. Go ahead and take it. And they get their rears handed to them. And a number of their guys are killed. And Joshua is just frustrated. Like, why does this happen? Why are we crossed the Jordan and we conquered this great city and now you let us get whooped by this little town? God reveals to him that somebody didn't honor him with the first city's treasures. It was all to be God's. And Achan dishonored God and disobeyed. And ultimately they took Achan and his family and everything he owned out there and they killed him. Buried him in rocks. It's tragic and horrific. I'm glad we don't live in those days with those types of consequences. But Achan didn't honor God. God said, the first is mine. They already knew the idea of the firstborn and the first fruits by this time. And when God said, the first city is mine, and they didn't honor him, they paid a price. But after that, after they take care of Achan and the situation, Israel goes on to take the whole rest of the land. The whole rest of the nation falls to them. And they gain the inheritance that God promised Abraham so many years ago. But they had to honor God first. There's two things I want you to walk away from today pondering. The first is this. The Old Testament is relevant. It is very relevant. We are not trying to fill the righteous requirements of the law. That's not the case. But the law and the prophets and the books of wisdom and all of those things teach us the nature of God, which has not changed. The nature of God has not changed. And we gain insight into who he is and how we serve him and how we can better serve him, understanding the parameters of the Old Testament and the things that are there. The second thing is this. If you'll put God first in your life, everything else falls into place from there. If you will honor God first. We meet in the morning on the first day of the week. A lot of people that do their devotional time, they do it first thing in the morning. I want to build your faith for that a little bit. Do you realize that to some extent, there's a real principle of God at work that you're redeeming the rest of the time? That if you will make the time for God, he will make the rest of the time work for you? That if you'll honor God with your finances first, then the rest of it will be blessed. I would rather give some away and operate under blessing than keep it all to myself and not have that blessing, not have that strength, that strong principles of God at work in my life. If you will put God first, it doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk. Put God first in your marriage. Put God first in your finances. Put God first when it comes to raising your family. Put God first when it comes to your time. Put God first when it comes to your talents. When we make God the priority, and he's not asking for 90% of your time, he's only asking for a first portion, redeeming the rest. It's a great principle of the Old Testament. Put God first. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it means it can be done right. Would you stand with me? Next week, we're going to hear from Tyler Redden. And he's going to get more into the actual subject of generosity. I just kind of wanted to plow underneath a little bit and lay some foundational thinking today, but you don't want to miss out on that. Lord, we're thankful for your scriptures. We're thankful that your scripture is from your mouth. It's from the breath of God. Lord, that you have spoken things to your people, and we have access to see what those things are today. Lord, that we can understand who you are, what your basic nature is, and what a magnificent plan you've laid out for the redemption of your people, for calling a group of people out from a worldly system into a redeemed state, walking with you. God with us again. Lord, we're so thankful for that and what your scripture illustrates for us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each one here today that's heard the scriptures. Lord, I pray for those that are challenged by this thinking. Lord, that you would help them to continue to mull over those scriptures or to find themselves digging and looking deeper into some of these things. God, we want to be a people that understands you in a fullness, not in a narrow-mindedness, but in a fullness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.